Well, now that we've gotten ourselves settled in a more intimate place, let me take a moment to just remind you where you are. You're in a session that was creatively named Connections Over Clicks. This is a discussion about technology and social media and phones, things that I think are relevant to any of us. And to explore what the Bible says about how we should have a relationship with all of those things. So I'm going to start by opening us in prayer, and then I'll spend a little time talking about what this subject matter is and looking at God's Word. Sounds good? All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here. We thank you especially for your word. We know that each and every one of these breakout sessions is made possible by clarity that you give us in Scripture. And this subject matter, while not explicitly mentioned in Scripture, is all over your word. And we thank you that we can glean from it what you would have for us today. We pray, Lord, that this study would be edifying to one another, to you, and would be a compelling a way for us to take action on what you would have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick introduction. There are some faces in here that I've never seen before, but I'm so glad to see you here. I am one of the leaders at Grace Community Church. This is somewhere around my 15th region, camp region. And my wife, who's here with me, she and I have served in the high school ministry at Grace Community Church for almost 2 decades, and we love Camp Regen, and we love the opportunity to sit with you, many of you students, and also those of you who are volunteer staff, to talk about the things of the day, but really what we recognize is there is nothing new under the sun. And so while this subject may have not have been a breakout session 15 years ago when I started coming to Regen, it's also not new. And that's what we're going to get to see during this session. My day job, so I don't work at the church. My day job is that I lead a human resources department at a global technology company, but I don't think you're here for HR advice. I think you're here because there's something intriguing to you about connections versus clicks or social media or what's going on with technology of the day. What we're addressing here is really the reality that technology of all types is here and it's here to stay, and it continues to progress and become more and more a part of our daily lives. There is a New York Times bestseller called The Anxious Generation. It was written by a secular professor at the New York University, who did a decades-long study of what technology is doing to the current generation of teenagers. So this might be interesting for you. I know a couple of teenagers who have read the book and found it to be really helpful. Let me summarize some of the statistics that came out of that report. First, American teens now spend 6 to 8 hours a day on leisure screen time. That's in addition to screen time they'd use for schoolwork, and most of it is on social media, TikTok, Instagram, a lot of YouTube. Most teens spend at least 5 hours a day on social media platforms. So of that 6 to 8 hours, they spend 5 of those hours on social media platforms. And when aggregated, the total screen usage is often closer to 7 to 10 hours on the weekend. Approximately 35% of teens report using at least one social media platform almost all the time. They are constantly getting updates. In fact, teens receive on average 192 daily notifications from a social media app. 192 times that your phone is telling you you have something going on in the world of social media. It disrupts focus, and actually, science shows that it disrupts cognitive attention. You're interrupted from what you're doing every time one of those 192 daily notifications comes in. Helpful hint, that most phones now allow you to provide a summary of your notifications, instead of getting them 192 times, you could get them once or twice a day. There has been, and this is kind of the other part of this book addresses some, it's called The Anxious Generation because it addresses some mental health issues that have come up as a result. Between 2010 and 2019, so this is pre-COVID, rates of depression and anxiety among U.S. adolescents increased by 50% or more in most studies. The suicide rate for 10 to 14-year-olds tripled between 2007 and 2021. Those are stark, stark results of what's going on. And there is an indication that, of course, post-COVID, things have gotten even worse. And the book and many other studies make connections between depression that's linked to heavy social media usage. And that one of the reasons is because they see the impact that it has on a teenager's way of thinking about themselves. So roughly 40% of teen girls who spend over 5 hours daily on social media, which again is most teen girls, have been diagnosed with clinical depression, whatever they use to diagnose that. And that's not something that we necessarily do. When we talk about depression, it just basically means a loss of joy, right? And so that could happen to a believer. A loss of joy is something that we are not immune to. Maybe the world calls it something different or decides to treat it differently, but we know it to be a problem for a believer. We know also that depression can be caused by all kinds of things, that a loss of joy can be caused by all kinds of things, including trials, as James talks to us about, and he compels us to have joy even in the midst of them. But what's noteworthy here is that the rapid increase of depression, anxiety, and suicide mirrors the rapid increase of social media use among teens. So you basically, if you were to chart them, they go up together. And so there's a very strong correlation between those two. So these statistics, and they're real, they're not only were they done by a very, very credible university, but also they are seen globally. Most of the statistics I read were what we call Anglo countries, so English-speaking countries. But other countries have done similar studies. Korea's is worse by far. They've now had to create almost like mental institutions for those who are addicted to social media and gaming. There's actually shock therapy for gaming in a lot of Asian countries, so that if you go to reach for a gaming console, you actually have a wristband that shocks you to remind you you're not supposed to. It's that bad. So some of this might be very shocking to you, but I know I see a lot of heads nodding in agreement that it's a problem, because regardless of the specific number that we heard, we can all see the way that technology has penetrated nearly every aspect of our lives. And so those of you who are without your phones at camp can see this maybe even a little more clearly. Has anyone experienced a phantom phone buzz this week? You can raise your hands if you have. Do you know what that is? You're sitting there, you know you don't have your phone, and all of a sudden it feels like it's vibrating in your pocket. And it actually is something that happens similar to if you have like an appendage amputated, you lose your arm in an accident, and you still sometimes feel like your nervous system tells you that your hand is still there and you have an itch, but you have no arm. This is something that when your nervous system is so used to sending signals and receiving signals, so you hear from amputees, they're like, my hand itches, but I don't have one, because the nervous system has become so used to it. In that same way, the nervous system has become so accustomed to feeling a buzz of a cell phone in your pocket that you want to check it constantly. How many times I feel a buzz, I look, and I didn't get a notification, I just think I did. And so it is a real thing. And it further goes to how pervasive technology is and has become kind of a part of us. And the thing is that it's not just about an addition of something to our lives, right? It's that those screens and apps are replacing something as well. They're replacing social interactions, right? Teens now spend half as much time in real-life social interactions than the previous generation. So if you're a teenager, then your parents spent twice the amount of time in person with friends than you do, on average, probably more. And if you're a parent in the room, if you're from that generation, you already didn't spend as much time as the previous generation. Outside playtime is something that almost has disappeared for the generation that is now coming into their teenage years. Another problem that we see and what screen time is replacing is sleep. The screens are such a major contribution to declining sleep quality that there are now apps that you can set to make sure that you don't get pinged during your time of sleep, right? You can put it on sleep mode. And finally, so you got social interactions that's replacing sleep. And finally, it's replacing what you would typically get joy from. If you've heard of dopamine, which is basically what's created when you feel joy, it's actually a chemical in your body. Social media apps are deliberately engineered. They actually test for this to make sure that there is a dopamine reward system so that it leads to compulsive behavior, right? So Facebook pings you as much as it does. YouTube tells you about the most recent video that was uploaded from your favorite creator because they want that dopamine hit so that you can actually go and use their watch their ad and then use their content, consume their content. So they're actually creating apps so that you can be addicted to them. They're replacing what else would otherwise cause you joy, like seeing a friend you haven't seen in a long time, or having an experience outside or an athletic event. Those sorts of things that typically would create dopamine, they're trying to actually model that in the social media apps so that you don't have to go anywhere to get your dopamine hit. It's like a drug addiction. So these trends, they're changing the way that we think, the way we interact with one another, the way we prioritize our lives. And we talked about that it's led to a higher incidence of depression and anxiety. And the world is concerned about this. The book I referenced is a completely secular person who has gone on a campaign to reduce the use of phones in schools and social media and teenagers because he sees that our society actually is having a very strong reaction, negative reaction to this. So if the world is concerned about it, as Christians, we should be even more concerned. Because the world says, well, this isn't good for our society. Christians say, this isn't good for our souls. And that's why we need to study what the Bible says about this. Ultimately, if we continue to allow technology kind of unfettered, without any sort of parameters, to become a part of our lives in a way that we can't distinguish between almost what's reality and what's kind of in the virtual reality space, it represents a shift away from the way God designed us and a threat to building strong relationships, right? And that's what we were created for. Adam and Eve, why was Eve created? So that there would be relationship in that garden. So from the very beginning, even when things were very good, that is exactly why God created us. And social media and some parts of technology, they threaten what God has created. They tell us a different story. The great theologian Josiah Queen wrote a song that you may have heard called Dusty Bibles. And the chorus says, "We've got dust on our Bibles and brand new iPhones. I wonder why we feel this way." He gets it. And I think that a lot of his listeners, certainly even as I listen to the song, understand what that means. We're letting our Bibles collect dust while we scroll and scroll and scroll on this piece of technology that we can't take with us, that's for sure. So I want you to know that our discussion today is not an indictment on the invention of smartphones. Okay, so let's just get one thing straight, is I have one and I will continue to use it. I am not a kind of a flip phone guy, like, oh, I'm going to go back to the dark ages of when we flipped open our phone and dialed a number, which is not even the dark ages. And it's not even an indictment on social media. For instance, I do quite a bit of traveling for work. And thanks to my phone and a couple of apps that my family uses, I can stay connected with them while I'm on the other side of the world. It's brilliant. My dad traveled for work, and I never heard from him. There was this one time that he called from an airplane, which was so unusual because there were phones. You may not know this, but I see some heads nodding. There were phones in the seats in front of you. You could put your credit card in and use it for, like, I think $4 a minute. It was, like, crazy expensive, and that was back in the 80s. My dad called from his seat on the plane once, and my mom said, thank you for calling. I'm not going to take more than a minute. This is way too expensive, and hung up on him. Now, that is hard, to be away from your family that much. I'm so thankful for my iPhone and the way it connects me to my family when I'm away. I can do similar things with the guys in my small group, especially during the summer break when we're not meeting as frequently. There's also a missions benefit to technology and social media, right? There are social media platforms that can be used to share the truths of Scripture, and it has the ability to reach corners of the world that may not otherwise hear the good news. That's fantastic. And let us celebrate that the Lord has given us this technology to use for his glory in that way. And so, and there are many other, we could list the benefits. The goal here is not to advocate for the elimination of all screens or even social media. What we need to do is understand how to apply biblical principles that might help us create better boundaries and ultimately have a healthier balance with the technology that we have. There are a lot of places we can go in Scripture for that, by the way. We can get wisdom in a variety of ways about what it's supposed to look like for us to interact with one another and with our world. And of course, smartphones are not explicitly mentioned there, but what we do get is a picture of how to live as believers. So I want to turn to one passage, and like I said, it's one of many that we could look at. I chose that we would look today and do kind of a Bible study of a couple of verses in Hebrews 10. So if you could turn there, and you'll remember that Abner last night took us to the first part of Hebrews. We were in Hebrews 4 last night, and he mentioned that the book of Hebrews really has two parts. Part 1 of Hebrews tells us who Christ is. He's a great high priest, is kind of the theme of that. And then part 2 tells us how we should live in light of Christ, right? So who he is and how we should live in light of him. And our passage in Hebrews 10 is in that second part, how Christians should live. And it will be familiar to most of you. We are in verse 24. So Hebrews 10, 24, and I'll read 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearer. This will be a familiar passage. It was used commonly as we considered the implications of a global pandemic and restrictions on our gatherings. But there's more to it. This isn't just the COVID verse. This isn't just what we use when we're going to open our church because we know we ought to be together and Jesus is glorified in that. This is a verse that actually is here for us to understand how we should conduct ourselves individually and collectively as believers. And let me highlight that any of these breakout sessions, including this one, takes a look from the perspective of a believer. We believe is the beginning of every single one of these breakout sessions. The passage is about believers, and it's to believers. and it presents a charge to believers and a community of believers that we have to understand is all laid on the foundation, is built on the foundation of us knowing Christ. So if you're in here and you want to just learn how to manage your phone better, while I understand that that's a desire, or maybe it's one that your parents said you should work on, if you don't know Jesus, this is not going to make a lot of sense, because the entire passage here is predicated on an understanding of what believers ought to do as they live for Christ. So let's make sure that you get things in the right order. You can't solve your phone addiction until you solve your sin problem. And the only one who can solve that for you is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have questions about that and you want to talk about that further, that's why I'm here. I'd rather be talking about that, actually, than social media, but this is good enough. So let's take a look at this passage, and we're just going to do a study of it. We're just going to look, as we've been taught by many of our pastors, to look at this line by line of what the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has to say to us. So let's look at the first part of verse 24. It says, "Let us consider how." And I'm going to stop at those four words. If we did a word study in Greek, which I don't know how to speak Greek, but I have an app that is really helpful to doing that. So shout out to the Literal Word app. If you don't have it, you should get it. Because you can click on a word in there, and it will immediately tell you what the translation is in Greek, how frequently it occurs in the Old and New Testament, or in the New Testament, since it's Greek, and what the word literally means. So it's kind of cool. So shout out to the Literal Word app. What the word consider means in Greek is to fix your mind on or to deeply think through. So if we look at this phrase and it's calling us to deeply think through something and we know what follows, what I want to highlight is that when you're thinking deeply, it's the opposite of what some might call cavalier or lazy, lackadaisical. You don't drift when you're thinking deeply. You're grounded when you're thinking deeply. And so as this passage pertains to our relationships with one another, you're not going to drift into a real, deep, God-glorifying relationship. You don't trip into that. They require intentionality. If you listen to any of the teachings from these breakout sessions on friendship, so that we every year we have a breakout session on friendship. There's one going on even today. You'll hear this idea, this principle, loud and clear in those discussions of friendship. Being intentional is at the heart of any relationship that the Lord provides to you. You have to be, in order to be a good friend, you have to be intentional. In order to receive good friends, you have to be intentional about who you select, even, as your friends. And so whether it's a family relationship that you can't select, or a friendship, a marriage, a relationship with your small group leader, or even a pastor or another leader at church, relationships with other people take work. But social media promises something different, perhaps easier. You can form virtual relationships where the people that you don't really know and you don't give very much information about yourself to can seem like a relationship. That this is actually going to be something that can have depth. At its worst, you can get a glimpse into people's lives without making much of a commitment at all, or without even identifying yourself. Or someone could be watching you without identifying themselves. This is dangerous. And this is not considering. This is not a considerate approach to relationships. Consider how virtual or online relationships miss depth. Right. There was a student long time ago who came to me and said, "I want to let you know I have a girlfriend." And I was like, "Oh, wow." I said, "That's great. What do your parents say?" And he's like, "Yeah, it's great. You know, they're glad I'm finally dating." And I'm like, "Okay, great." so how did you guys meet? And he said, well, she is a gamer, and she's in Idaho or Ohio. It was one of those. And I was talking one day, and I said, well, I got to go to church, so I have to stop playing a game. And she said, oh, you go to church? We should talk. And so then from that gaming relationship, they started texting back and forth. And it continued for quite some time. And in the end, they discovered that she was 42 and he was 19. And she was out to do something that was inappropriate or just consider herself kind of it's like a star that people achieve to form these relationships and to masquerade as someone who they are not. That is the kind of relationship that social media and the virtual world provide to people. So I have two actions as we consider these first four words, two actions that you might look through. What do your virtual relationships look like? Are they life on life? If you're friends with someone or you're connected with someone on a social media platform, is it because you know them in real life and it's just another way for you to share life with one another? Or are you meeting people or sharing a little bit more about yourself with perfect strangers? Do you have an open Instagram? Terrible idea. Do you have any sort of open, can anyone view what you put out there? Terrible idea. Be careful. If you don't know the person that you're interacting with virtually, you have not considered. You have not done that work that we're being called to in this verb. Please, I just beg of you to consider what you're putting out there. And then consider that you were built to enjoy one another in person. That's the consideration. Consider what relationships should look like for you at any stage of your life and approach that thoughtfully. One more action that I would have is consider how you're showing up at home or around others. There are times that I'll walk into our youth room and I will see a group of students standing, maybe six students standing around, and they're clearly friends and they're with one another, but all six of them are on their phones, just doing what they're kind of in their physical world and their virtual world at the same time. That also is not considerate. So it's not just the persona that you're putting out online, but it's also the persona that you're projecting in person. You're nowhere. When you're in that situation, you are neither here, present, and you are not there, because you can't ever be. It's virtual. And so that's not that deeply considerate approach. And it neglects that important time, right? You get a couple hours a week with that friend group. So why not make sure that you're making the most of it? Consider how much time you spend in your room scrolling versus outside playing or spending time with your family. Consider when you choose earbuds over a conversation with your family in the car or even at dinner. It doesn't take a parent, and it shouldn't take your parents to remind you of this. This should come within you out of a deep desire and consideration for what the Lord has for you. He's given you a sweet family or maybe a difficult family. Either way, you got to be there. You can't put yourself in another world. That is all part of considering. So the bottom line on this is don't fall victim to this lazy approach where you're not thinking deeply. You need to think deeply about how you're going to approach time and relationships that the Lord has given to you. That will make you a more effective user of technology. Let's move on. We talked about considering. Now let's look at the next kind of verb, which is to stir up, right? So that's the next part of verse 24. Stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up, again, my Greek lexicon has told me, that it means to provoke or stimulate, and sometimes with a little bit of discomfort, that it's not always easy, basically. This is not the easiest road. Stirring up one another to love and good works. Christian relationships are not just about feeling good. They're about helping each other grow to be more like Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you know somebody who has helped you become more like Jesus? They know you so well. They've given you counsel. They've helped you be more like Jesus. And then, can I ask, are they someone that you met virtually? My doubt is that any of that comes from a virtual relationship. And then let me also ask you this, maybe even more cutting. Have you helped someone to be more like Jesus? And I would argue that that would be very difficult to do. You might use a little bit of technology to help you with that, but it certainly doesn't come from online relationships. Those often reinforce just surface level affirmation. There's something so different when you walk into a room and someone can come up and say, I have been praying for you. How are you doing? That there is nothing online that can do that for you. There's no moment, there's no thumbs up that can really substitute that. And social media likes, that is so fleeting, right? You put a post, you get likes, and now you're chasing the next post with the next number of likes. And people have, because of that dopamine rush, they have a desire to get more and more likes, to do things that more and more people will thumbs up, to add to their social media landscape so that more and more people would be giving thumbs up. In Romans, Paul calls Christians to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And this happens when we're all together. Another part of that, so in Romans, that was from Romans 12. Also in Romans 12, verse 10, I believe, he calls believers to outdo one another in showing honor. And that's also very hard to do without being in person. How can you find one way, a little action item, one way to stir up other believers to love and good works? And here's a hint. Your phone may be able to help you with this. Here's an example. All of you know that our pastor went to heaven last week, and I happened to be in Europe when that news came through. And I got so many text messages of people who were praying for me and for the elders of our church and praying for Camp Regen, because a lot of people knew that we were just a couple of days away when that news came. That was so encouraging. I was stirred. But all of those text messages came from people that I know personally and who I have an in-person, face-to-face relationship with, however long it's been since I've seen them. So technology can help you with this, but it starts with being together in person. You must know one another in order for you to make an effective use of technology in this way. That's how you start stirring up one another to love and good works. Would you just think of a way that you can do this on a regular basis? That would be an action. How can you stir up others on a regular basis? What sort of encouragement can you do? What sort of coffee outings can you schedule? What sort of time together? Whose house can you go to? What backyard is the best? Make plans. Do that, because that's part of the stirring up one another. Another action. Maybe you've heard of the one another's. This is throughout the New Testament. There are one another's. It talks about how we ought to behave to one another as believers. That passage in Romans 12 has one of them. There's actually Bible studies. You can find them online. You can find them in probably your church bookstore, where you can do a study of the one another's throughout Scripture. Where do they show up? And it's really a compelling list of ways for you to actually do what is being asked of you in Hebrews 10:24. So if you're looking for something to do, a Bible study for the rest of your summer, maybe when you get back from camp, consider just looking up what are the one another's and spend a day looking at each of the one another's. It would be a great application of this passage. Okay, let's move on to verse 25. I just looked at the time. Do you guys know on the back what time I'm supposed to wrap this up?
11:40.
Okay, we good. We are on track. Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. So, the habit of some is talking about the original audience, the Hebrews. So these are Jewish people who became Christians. So you can imagine that was a real problem in Jerusalem, right? Because now you're saying you have a new religion. It was a real problem. And so they actually were isolating themselves. They didn't want to get together. They didn't want to cause any sort of hostility. They were very, very, very careful. But the author of Hebrews is saying, no, don't make that a habit. You actually need to get together. Don't actually let fear be what keeps you apart. And that is something that we talked about a lot during the pandemic. Now, the other side of this is you might neglect to meet together maybe today and today because we don't isolate ourselves because we're concerned about safety, but we do neglect to meet together because we substitute some of those meetings with digital activities. So I still know people who stream church. That is a neglect. Whether it was because of concerns in Jerusalem about safety or because you're busy doing something else and you think it's a replacement, meeting together is spiritual protection, right? It was protection for the Hebrews so that they could be together, they could pray for one another, they could see each other's faces, they could say, we're in this together. We know now what Jesus came for, right? It was a sweet time for that early church. In that same way, when we get together at Regen, when we see other believers and we can talk about things, when we get together in a small group, these are things that cannot be replaced by digital activities. Our Lord has given us one another to build each other up as believers, to listen to preaching, to worship together, to come alongside each other in trials, to pray for one another. Those things, it would be a poor substitute to do that digitally. So you're coming together to commune, to be with one another. And I want to emphasize also the word habit. Habits either strengthen or worsen or weaken your soul. A good habit is going to help you become more like Christ. A bad habit is going to pull you further away. So what the author of Hebrews is saying is don't pursue a bad habit, even if you feel like you have a good reason to. Don't stream church because you got a job that starts early on a Sunday. No, figure out how to change your job so that you can be there on a Sunday morning with God's people. So my question for you, the action kind of from this part would be, what are your habits of meeting together? Going to church versus watching something online, attending small group versus texting. What is the pattern of your life as a believer to be part of your church's gathering? Because this isn't just about you as an individual refraining from these kind of distractions that the digital world provides. It's actually you being part of a community of believers, getting together and being and knowing exactly and precisely who the Lord has given you in your local church. That is why we are still here on earth. We are to be the church. 1 Peter, which we don't have time to go to, but 1 Peter talks a lot about that, that our testimony actually comes out of the gathering we have with one another. Final phrase, the end of verse 25, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Does anyone know what the day is? Is it capitalized in your... Okay, does anyone have a guess what the day might be? It's the day we all look forward to it. It's the day of Jesus' return. It's kind of random, actually, that the author of Hebrews would bring in end times to this discussion. Why would he point us to end times? Well, it's the same reason God gave us the whole book of Revelation, so that we live in light of the reality of his plans, that Jesus is going to come again and we're going to be with him in the New Jerusalem forever. And it starts to put things into context. Wait a minute. If I'm thinking about Jesus coming back, that great day when we will be taken with him and we get to worship him and do only that for all eternity, then all of a sudden, other things don't matter. Your phone matters less. The number of likes or views you got matters less. The selfie, the B-reel matters a lot less. I know what a B-reel is. What will matter on that day is not technology. It is what is going on in your soul. And I'll make one more compelling argument that you have to be a believer to understand this. You have to be a person who looks forward to the day we can all be with our Savior. If that doesn't make you exceptionally glad that that day is coming, then that there's work to do with Jesus on that. But for those of you who get it, who get that that's the most compelling, that's so much more compelling than anything that could come across a screen, then everything that you have at your disposal, your phone, your social media accounts, any other sort of technology should be used to become more like Christ and to encourage others to become more like Christ. Do you use your phone to please the Lord or to please yourself? We didn't even get into the amount of sin that can come. I think that is very well kind of addressed in a lot of the teaching, especially in our youth ministry. There is so much sin, but your phone doesn't make you sin. You make you sin. And in that same way, your phone's not going to make you more holy, but you can use it to honor and for the growth of his kingdom. John Piper, who's a pastor who wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life, many of you have probably heard of John Piper, he had this to say. He said, this is a quote, "One of the great uses of social media will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time." When I was a teenager, I used to say, gosh, I just don't have time to, you know, pray all that much. But somehow I made room, and we all made room, for hours and hours of social media and technology and entertainment. John Piper goes on to talk about how if we took all of those hours we spend scrolling and posting and reallocated them to prayer, Bible study, and practicing the one another's, the church would actually be stronger than ever. It would literally be the strongest moment of the church if we reallocated all the time we spend on our phones. So you as a believer, I as a believer, we together, as a community of believers, we have complete control over that. Your technology does not have control over you. Let us all consider how we can demonstrate that. It'll give us an unbelievable spiritual strength, and it'll allow us to take on a world that really wants so badly for us to be weak and lazy. So when you pull out your phone and you click on that app that is designed to entertain or to give you a dopamine fix, or you go toward that gaming console, consider what you might otherwise be doing in order to honor what the author of Hebrews compels us to do, which is to be with one another and to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's pray. Father, it is very clear in Scripture that whatever it is that might distract us from doing what we have seen is not honoring to you, that is easy because you have given us all that we need to pursue life and godliness. You've given us discernment, and we pray, God, that we would consider not only the relationships that we have, but how to build deeper relationships and new relationships in the way that you designed us to, which is not on a screen, not through text message or asynchronous communication, but but in real life. It's just the way you created Adam and Eve. It's the way you created a family and society as you built it. And we pray, Lord, that our use of technology would honor that very truth. We pray that as those of us who are convicted about the way that we use our technology, our devices, that as we are convicted of that, we could easily and quickly take action to be more honoring to you in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.